Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have a Christian worldview. It could be said that Christian growth in sanctification means growing in a Christian worldview. Learning to think more and more God's thoughts after Him. This morning we considered an essential aspect of what belongs to a Christian worldview. We know that Christ is King, that Christ rules over the universe. But a Christian worldview pertains to every aspect of our lives. It involves a way of seeing, the events of daily life. It has to do with the way we interpret the news that we hear. It has to do with the way we react to a conversation we overhear on the bus, perhaps. It has to do with how we react to advertising. What is the framework or the categories in your mind with which you work through disappointments and troubles? How do you talk to yourself about your emotions? What about your deepest values? What pegs do they hang on, so to speak? Or what slots do you put them in? Where is God in all your thoughts? These are the kinds of things that pertain to a Christian worldview. I know I've not become very specific, and you might say, well, that all sounds very, very philosophical. But let me put forth a test case, if you will, a kind of question that will assist you to evaluate your Christian worldview. And that is this: what do you really see when you see a rainbow? What do you immediately think about when you see a rainbow? Do you simply see pretty colors? Something beautiful? Or do you see something beautiful in creation, in God's creation? Well, that's better, isn't it? Because there you're thinking immediately in terms of God as the Creator, whose glory is displayed in this wonderful way. Or even better yet, do you think of God's faithfulness? Do you think of God's promise? The promise that we read about in our text this evening. Do you think of God's covenant faithfulness and mercies to this world? And to you in particular? If I could boil down the point of the message this evening to one specific goal, I could put it like this. The goal of this sermon is that from now on, whenever you see a rainbow, you will think of God, and you will think particularly of His faithfulness, His covenant mercy, His reliability. Children, that's not a difficult goal, is it? That's something simple to remember and to understand. From now on, when you see a rainbow in the sky, you are to think of God's promise. You are to think of God's covenant as it is described here in our text before us. In our text, we read how God established His covenant of mercy with every living creature. And we're going to look at God's word of mercy. We're going to look at what's involved in the establishment of this covenant. And then we're going to look at the confirmation of His mercy by way of this sign of the covenant, the rainbow that He gave to us. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the beneficiaries of this covenant, those recipients of His mercy as defined here. First of all, we begin then with God's word of mercy. The establishment of God's covenant is by His word. A Christian worldview is a way of seeing the world through the lenses of God's word, through the glasses, if you will, that He gives us. If I take my glasses off, I can't see your faces very distinctly at all. If I didn't already have an idea of who's who somewhat, I wouldn't be able to recognize most of you and identify you because everything is blurry. And that's the way people see the world. It's confused and blurry. They're unable to interpret and understand what they see as it really is, as God defines it, as God says it is. But God gives to us a pair of glasses, so to speak. He says, here, take my word. Read my words, and then you'll be able to see clearly. Then you'll be able to understand the world as it really is. Then you'll have true and distinct ideas about the world in which you live. Without that word of God, we cannot see reality. We hear of earthquakes. People hear of earthquakes and they think of random events, some horrible natural disaster, some tragedy. And they might look for some scientific explanation, but that's as far as they go. They don't see it in terms of Christ the King, manifesting His power and His judgments, teaching us all kinds of lessons through the way He governs the world. People see a rainbow and they see pretty colors, and they may be moved emotionally by it. Or perhaps they give a scientific explanation for it. And there is a scientific explanation for it, but that's as far as they go. And they stop there. Or maybe they see a symbol of multiculturalism, or worse yet, they see a symbol of gay pride. If you want to see confused ideas about the significance of a rainbow, do a Google search on it. You'll find all kinds of superstitious notions and ideas that are associated with rainbows in our world. People need glasses in order to understand, to be able to see clearly something as simple as a rainbow. They need God's word in order to understand the world that He made. And God graciously says, here, put these glasses on. Take up the Bible and see things clearly. It's God's words to Noah and his sons that assured them of His mercy. It's God's word to them that revealed His covenant. Now we noticed before that this word covenant is found in God's speech to Noah in chapter 6, verse 18. Before the flood, God says, "But I will establish my covenant with you." God would save Noah and his family. And He describes that in terms of His covenant. So this is not the first time we hear this word covenant. In fact, this is not the first time in our text where we hear what is at the heart of the meaning of this covenant. We've heard it before in chapter 8 where God said in His heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." And that promise is really at the heart of the covenant which God here formally establishes now in our text, with more detail, with more explanation. Here we have a more formal and detailed and emphatic establishment of God's covenant. In fact, that word establish is found three times. I establish my covenant with you and with all flesh. God's procedure here with Noah is quite common to God's way of revealing Himself to sinners. When we come to Abraham, we'll see something very, very similar. God reveals His grace to Abraham. God comes to Abraham and He makes promises to him. And then a little while later, God comes again to Abraham and He makes more promises and He gives greater assurance and He gives further information and He elaborates on His covenant. There He uses the word covenant in His speech to Abraham in Genesis 15. Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham. Genesis 15. Genesis 17, God comes again. And He enlarges further upon His covenant. And He gives him a sign of His covenant. And that's characteristic of God's way of dealing with sinners throughout the Bible. And that says a lot about God, and it says a lot also about man. It says a lot about us, doesn't it? We're slow to learn. We're slow to believe. And we need constant reassurances. We constantly need to be told to put your glasses on so that you can see clearly. So that you can see things as I say they are. Abraham, you're not simply an old man without any children. You're the father of many nations. My word declares it. My power and faithfulness ensures it. God comes again and again and repeats His promises. And that's because of our need. If people don't appreciate this need, then they become negligent at church attendance. And then they think they don't really need the sacraments. And then they wonder why their world falls apart. Well, the explanation is that they've been trying to get by without the Word of God. And they haven't seen very clearly, and things have become all confused, and they've fallen and bumped their heads. And they've gone astray. They've gotten themselves into all kinds of trouble because they're not looking at the world and their lives in the light of God's Word. We have great need for repetition. And God's method of dealing with us shows His faithfulness and His graciousness to provide that repetition. And His entire word really shows this pattern. Repetition with addition. God lays the foundation and then builds a growing structure of knowledge on that foundation for the establishment of our faith. And in our text, God emphatically establishes His covenant with Noah and with his sons and with their descendants and with all creatures. It's His covenant. That's important for our reading of our text tonight. God repeats again and again, I establish my covenant. That's why theologians speak of this covenant as unilateral. It comes from God, and its establishment depends upon God and God alone. God doesn't come to Abraham and say, now let's sit down and have a talk together and decide whether or not we can come to some agreement and establish some kind of covenant between us. God doesn't consult Noah. He doesn't ask his permission. Doesn't ask his agreement. He comes to him and he announces his promise. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, we've already seen in a previous study how this promise is given out of mercy and grace. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, we considered in chapter 8, verse 21. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. I will not do this in spite of the fact of man's sinfulness. It's not as if man will no longer deserve the kind of judgment that he brought in the flood. It's not as if man's sin no longer provokes God's wrath. No, in His mercy and in His goodness, He resolves. And He reveals that He will never again destroy the earth with a flood as He had done. And that's why we also speak of this covenant as unconditional. It doesn't depend on anyone's acceptance. God chose never again to destroy the world with a flood, and He makes His will known. And He makes His will known so that people would respond to that revelation of His will with humble gratitude, that they might believe His word. That they may learn to trust in Him and rely upon His promises. And in order to impress that upon us, He gave this wonderful sign of His covenant. He establishes this universal, this unilateral and unconditional covenant. And then in order to confirm it to us, he adds a sign to give us assurance of his mercy. We read of that in verses 12 and following. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." I set my rainbow in the cloud. Now we might ask, were there rainbows before this? Were rainbows ever seen on the earth up to this point? And if you read commentaries on this passage, you'll find that they differ amongst themselves. They disagree. But by and large, most of them say, well, it's not all that important that we settle this question, because the meaning of the rainbow does not depend upon its newness. The meaning of the rainbow depends upon what God says it means. And that's characteristic also of other signs that God gives to his people. The Sabbath is a sign of God's covenant, of his unique relationship to his people. But the establishment of the Sabbath existed long before God assigned that meaning to it and explained that to the church. Even circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with his people. The studies show that circumcision was practiced among a variety of different nations, so it's not unique to Israel. In other words, the meaning of the sign does not depend upon its newness or uniqueness, but it depends upon the Word of God. It depends upon the meaning that he assigns to it. And there's the significance of this language. I set my rainbow in the cloud. My rainbow, not only as his creation, but with a meaning that he assigns to it. In the past weeks in Hawaii, Diane and I saw numerous rainbows. There were frequent downpours and lovely showers on this tropical island. And you see, that's when you see rainbows, right? You don't see rainbows when you look up into a clear blue sky. You see rainbows when there are clouds, sometimes dark and threatening clouds. You see rainbows when there is rain, when it's raining, or when it just rained, or when it's about to rain. And that's very important for our appreciation of this sign that God gave to us. That point must not be lost. God put his rainbow in the cloud. That's repeated also three times. In verse 14, "It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud." That's important for our appreciation of what this sign meant to Noah and his family and what it should mean to us as well. Try to imagine how Noah and his family might have felt when they saw dark clouds gathering. Last time I mentioned post-traumatic stress disorder, probably a new name for an old problem, and that is people who have suffered some trauma are often so deeply affected by it that it is very difficult for them to get over it. And often there are certain things in their experience that trigger a reaction of fear and stress, anguish. Sometimes soldiers who have spent time on the battlefield have been traumatized such that when they hear a loud noise, they're immediately back in the midst of battle, and they hear the explosions and the gunfire. All the things associated with a very difficult time that they've passed through. I've even heard of people who were present in New York on 9/11 who find it difficult to look up into a clear blue sky because of their association with those planes that crashed into the two towers. And these feelings are triggered by sights and sounds. Now, I'm not suggesting that Noah and his family necessarily suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder. But I hope the significance of the rainbow in the cloud can help us to appreciate just what God is doing here. He connected these threatening signs reminiscent of his recent judgment with the promise of his mercy. He gives assurance in the face of what would otherwise cause fear. And he teaches and helps weak and sinful people to overcome fear by faith, to battle their feelings of doubt or despair by looking at God's sign and remembering his promise. What else is necessary to form a rainbow besides dark clouds and rain? Oh, there must be sunlight. There must be sunshine. The clouds threaten, but the light against them is beautiful and it's comforting. And that is the meaning that God associated and attached with the rainbow as the sign of his faithfulness. See, God is giving us elementary lessons here in the school of faith. In Genesis 9, it's as if we might say we're sitting in class together under God's teaching for life. God's faithfulness, 101. Learn the ABCs of trusting in God in spite of experiences and in spite of feelings that seem to contradict your comfort. As if God is giving us steps to walk up. At the beginning of his revelation to us, giving steps that we might walk up these steps and grow into an appreciation and understanding of God's ways with his people, giving them his word and confirming that word with signs, condescending to our weakness. God is teaching us here in Genesis how to appreciate the sacraments, how to value and how to use the signs and seals of his covenant of grace by the sign that he gave to us in the rainbow. When you feel guilty and defiled by sin, and in yourself you are guilty and defiled by sin, well, then you need to remember God's word that you are washed, that you are justified, that you are sanctified in Christ. And you can be assured of that by the sign of your baptism. That water that depicts the washing away of our sins and our renewal in the Holy Spirit. And when you face the reality of your spiritual weakness and your own feelings make it difficult for you to believe that God loves you and that he nourishes and feeds you spiritually, well, you need to remember God's word. You need to remember the words of our Savior when he says, I am the bread of life. If you feed on me, you'll never perish. And to assure you of that, I give you more signs. Take and eat this bread that I've appointed for the strengthening of your faith. Look, taste, remember, believe. Drink the wine and remember that my blood was poured out for you. You might ask, well, is all that here in Genesis 9? And of course, the answer is no. Not all that. But God is giving us stepping stones. And he's teaching us to appreciate all that. And what is here? What is here in its fullness is the point that God is faithful, and believing in his promise and valuing every sign that he gives to strengthen your faith, well, there lies your happiness and your security. See, that's how God the Holy Spirit makes use of this account and that prophecy that we read of in Isaiah, where we read, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." In other words, God's word is absolutely reliable. And this instruction that God gives to us way back in Genesis is given to us to enable us to appreciate His unfailing promises. They're grounded in His own character. God's word of promise to all of creation serves as a stepping stone for us to appreciate God's promises of saving mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing His word to Noah is foundational to our believing His promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And that's why God went so far to assure us of His truth and reliability. In verse 16, did you catch what it says here? It says, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God is going to look on the rainbow in order to remember His covenant. Now, does that mean that God is forgetful? That God needs these visual aids? That God needs these reminders? Well, no, of course not. But we need reminders. We need reminders to assure us that God remembers. And that's the point of the rainbow. We might compare it to the reason why God swears in the first place. There's no reference here in Genesis of God swearing. At least we don't have the language of oath. But from Isaiah, we know that God swore. Well, what is it to swear? It's to appeal. For us, it's appeal to God. Men swear by the greater to confirm truth. We appeal to God to punish us if we're lying, to bear witness to the truth of our words. Well, how can God swear? Whom can He swear by? There's no one higher than Him. Well, God swears by Himself. Why? Because He has to in order to ensure His own fidelity? Well, of course not. He swears by Himself in order to assure believers of His fidelity and faithfulness. When God made a promise to Abraham, because He could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. See, that describes a response to God's faithfulness, doesn't it? That describes a believing response to the Word of God. To take refuge in it. To find our safety and comfort and security in His unfailing promise. And that leads us then to consider, thirdly, the recipients of God's mercy, the beneficiaries of His covenant. Well, you might say that the answer is obvious, isn't it, from the repeated language of our text. And it is repeated language. For God says that He establishes His covenant with Noah and with his sons and with their descendants throughout perpetual generations. And remember, these are the three sons from which the entire world would be populated. Not simply the children of Israel, the descendants of Seth, but the descendants of all people. And God goes beyond that and says that he establishes his covenant here with all living creatures, with all flesh on earth. They all benefit from his covenant promise. Well, they all are not swept away in a global flood. And in that sense, they are beneficiaries of God's purpose as revealed here in the text. That means that the world is preserved. It means that the world is preserved for the coming of Christ. The world is preserved for the revelation of his salvation. And this promise and this covenant indeed has global significance and meaning. But that doesn't mean that we relegate or reduce this covenant to a matter of common grace. Certainly there are beneficiaries in common. The whole creation benefits from it. Even the animals, even those who cannot respond consciously and humbly and gratefully to God, well, they benefit from it by virtue of the fact that they're not destroyed in a global flood. But it's a word that is spoken to man. And a word spoken to man from God requires a response of faith and trust. Now, as history progressed, we know that mankind did not give that response. As the years passed, the word and the promise of God was forgotten, by and large. And the nations of the world fell into all different kinds of superstitions. And they associated all kinds of mythological significance to the rainbow. That is their sin and their unbelief. But does that mean that we then relegate this covenant to simply a matter of common grace that has no special significance, teaching us about God's saving mercy and grace? Well, is that the way Isaiah treated it? Oh, no, not by any means. God treated this covenant with Noah as a testimony to the kind of faithfulness of our saving God, to lead us to trust in him for his mercy and grace. Now, of course, all along, there were different kinds of recipients to this promise, weren't there? And there's a difference between those who receive benefits from this covenant and those who give a believing response. Of course, all the animals benefit from this covenant. That doesn't mean they give a believing response. And all the people of the world benefit from this covenant in the sense that they are not swept away in a global flood. But that doesn't mean they give a believing response to the word of God. That even happens among those who receive the signs of God's covenant of grace, isn't it? Sometimes those who were baptized and who had the word of God even, they turn away from that word. They disbelieve the significance of that sign. They don't use it as a stepping stone to trust fully in God, their Redeemer and their Savior. They turn a deaf ear to his word. They don't rely upon his promises. They may benefit in many respects from their birth under the influence of Christian teachings. That doesn't mean they give a saving response to it. But God's word addressed to man requires a response of humble faith and trust. Give that response to God's promise. Show that response in the way you see a rainbow. Don't simply see pretty colors, but remember the covenant of your God. Remember his mercy and believing in his saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the remembrance then of this covenant that God established with the whole earth be a source of strength and comfort to you, leading you to trust in God your Savior and to take refuge in Him. Amen.